Open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Book of Jonah, chapter 4. We have moved into the final chapter here in this book, in this story of Jonah. And we're going to read all 11 verses again for this morning's message. And the title of the message this morning is, What's Wrong with Jonah? What's wrong with Jonah? At this point, he should be happy, but he's very unhappy. He had been used of God to save the physical, maybe even the spiritual lives of the Ninevites, but he prefers death for himself. He claimed to be aware of God's grace and mercy, and he had even experienced these things in dramatic fashion himself. But then he resents God for displaying it to the Ninevites. And he prefers wrath for them instead. Well, this morning I want to point out three things that are wrong with Jonah here that we can discern from the scriptures. And I want you to listen carefully, because we too deal with these same three problems. Amen. And we need to be concerned about them. It's real easy for us to sit here and point the finger at Jonah and say, boy, Jonah, you know, how could you do this? You know, why? What's going on? We need to be looking back at ourselves, because we go through the same things. Let's read our text here in Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, for you to open our eyes here to the spiritual problems that Jonah is experiencing here. Help us to see them in ourselves, O Lord, and remove them if they be there. Help us, Lord, to grow spiritually strong so that we don't find ourselves opposed to you, such as Jonah is here. Lord, just speak to our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out to you a few verses this morning that we'll be drawing upon, or maybe more, it'd be better to say they are kind of setting the foundation stone for what I want to say this morning. But the first three verses, which we looked at closely last week, then verse 5, where it says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." He's kind of throwing a little bit of a pity party for himself there. And he's determined that God is going to destroy this city, and he's just going to wait until he does. And then verse 8, "And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live." How did Jonah get to this point? What's wrong with Jonah? Jonah's a prophet of the Lord. He's of the people of God. How can he be so far set away from God? You know, the same questions can be asked of us from time to time. We get to that same place. And we need to learn how to recognize this, even head it off before it happens, so that we can always be close to God. Well, I think there are three things that we can determine here about Jonah. Number one, Jonah had not reconciled his will to God's will. Amen. Every human being in the flesh has a problem with this. We want to do what we want to do. And whenever God's will is different, we foolishly expect him to change his mind to match our mind. If you don't believe me, then you should make a journal of your prayers to God. We bombard him with what we think he should do or be doing, and rarely do we ask him to change our minds to match his, or even simply seek what he wants to be done. Or we give him all of our ideas of what we think need to be done, and sometimes throw so many at him, we just kind of expect him to pick one or two, but it's okay because it's our idea. And though we might not be saying that's what we're doing, that's in effect what we're doing. And shame on us. Jonah demonstrates this all the way through this story. He was opposed to God's will in the beginning when God first called him. And he ran away from God. And as we know, God pursued him and brought him to the point of repentance and then obedience. Yet it becomes obvious here in this fourth chapter that his attitude had not really changed at all. He wanted the people of Nineveh to be destroyed, and he resented God's display of mercy toward them. That's why he ran away to begin with. He even says that. He says, "God, I know you enough to know that you are a God of mercy." That's what he says in his own words. And essentially what he's saying is, "And I didn't want that for those Ninevites. They're the enemies of my people. They have hurt us. They have killed us. They have stolen from us. And as far as I'm concerned, God, you ought to just wipe them out." And Jonah was set on that. And as we've also discussed along the way, I believe he feared that if they did repent, God might change his love and kindness towards them and away from the Israelites. As if God didn't have enough love and mercy to go around. But again, we do the same thing. We live Christian lives, And we do Christian deeds. And sometimes, inside, we secretly resent God that we have to do them. Or we think God owes us something because we do them. Heaven forbid that we might have to give up more of our time to witness or attend Bible conference or a Wednesday night service or a work day at church. Brother Sean's Sunday school lesson this morning really laid some good hard groundwork for what we're talking about here this morning. Well, he talked about a few of those things. There are times when we resent God because we have to serve God. Because we might have to get up an hour earlier than we want to make it to Sunday school on time. All of that is a sign to us that we have not reconciled our wills to God's will. Amen. We too easily overlook, even though we quote them, we talk about them, we study them, we overlook the meaning of verses like these. Write these down. I'm gonna read them out pretty quickly here, but write them down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you really see what that's saying? God is working in us so that we will, so that our will be matching his will, and we will do his good pleasure. If God is working in us to bring that to pass, that must mean that there is work to do there. And oh, there is. We are stubborn, stiff-necked, sometimes hard-hearted or cold-hearted people when it comes to God and his work. And we ought to be ashamed. When we think of all that God has done for us, we ought to be excited about the opportunity to do something for him. But instead, we grumble and complain because that might take our Saturday. Or it might add up to more time than we are used to spending serving God, which basically amounts to showing up for Sunday school maybe, or church service, or Wednesday night service, Sunday night service. Be careful that we don't become too much like Jonah in this. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 tells us the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed what he has desired to reveal to us, his revealed will. You find that in his word, so that we might do what he has revealed to us. His will is more important than your will or my will. But we don't act like that. We really do sometimes think, you know, God, you need to change your mind about this. I've got this figured out, or this is what suits me. Folks, God doesn't work like that. And you know what? If we're really smart about this, if we really think about it, we ought to be glad that God doesn't change his will to match what we want. Because I'm going to tell you, if you hadn't figured it out already, we mess things up. God never does. So what he wants for us is always what is the best for us. Why is it so hard for us to bend our will to his? Well, there's spiritual reasons for that, but I think you get the point. One more verse. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Oh, we love verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. We love that. We quote that often, especially those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace. Oh, verse 8 is wonderful. Verse 9. What about verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're created unto good works. Who determines what those good works are? The verse tells us God has ordained the good works that we are to walk in. He's already set that up. And we want to trifle with that. Oh, Lord, I know you want me to go out and would rather me go out and do this. But I'm really tired. I think you would agree it would be better if I just stayed right here and rested. Be careful about trying to talk God into things, because that usually means you're wanting your will to supersede his will. Here's the charge that I give us this morning. Reconcile your will to God's will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, as the scriptures tell us, and do this often. Not just once a year at Bible conference time. Not just every now and then, just so we might, you know, kind of keep things, you know, kind of leveled out. We ought to do this daily, and sometimes multiple times during the day. Always be working to make sure you're changing your will to match God's will. A second thing about Jonah. Not only had he not reconciled his will to God's will, but Jonah had also forgotten God's mercy to him. Now you would think that finding mercy from God in the belly of a fish would be something Jonah would never forget. Now I'm sure he didn't forget being in the fish's belly. But I also think it's just as clear that he's forgotten that whole mercy part. I also think about how soon he forgot it. He no more than gets vomited out on land and makes his way across land. And it was a lengthy journey to get to Nineveh, even still. But in the course of that journey, by the time he gets to Nineveh, he's not thinking about God's mercy at all. He's grudgingly, I believe, showing up to tell those Ninevites what God's told him to tell them, because obviously he's not going to be able to run away from God. And he better tell them what God's told him to tell them. But in his heart of hearts, he's thinking, I hope they don't repent, and I hope in that 40 days God just pours out all of his wrath upon them. No thoughts of mercy. And because he wasn't thinking about mercy, he was not prepared to recognize it or especially to appreciate it when he saw it extended to the Ninevites. Now, again, we do the same thing. We see somebody that we believe deserves God's judgment. And when instead we see them receive God's mercy, we grumble. That's not fair. That's not right. We'd rather see hear the thunder and see the lightning of God's wrath on them. And all the while, we have forgotten that if it had not been for God's mercy to us, we would be the ones experiencing that wrath. I want you to turn now to Psalm 103. We're going to read a few verses there. Psalm 103. Jonah did say, you know, Lord, I told you, you're a God of mercy, and you're going to forgive these people. That's why I ran away, so it would never happen. My will would have been better, God. That's his argument. But he didn't truly appreciate mercy, or he wouldn't have felt that way. Do you appreciate mercy? Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What are those verses telling us? If you're a believer, if you're one who fears God, and by the way, you fear God because he's quickened your heart. Let's be clear about that. If you fear God, it's because he has not given to you what your sins deserve. Christ received that in your place. That's mercy, folks. That's grace. That's the wondrous work of God. And how quickly we forget about it. We who have received much mercy ought to be the most merciful of all people for those around us. I'm reminded of that parable of the man who was forgiven a debt. He begged for mercy. The person he owed money to forgave him and said, go. And what did he do? He straightway went and found someone who owed him far less and demanded payment of that person. No mercy. He had received great mercy, but he shows no mercy. The debtor found out about it. And the end of that man was worse than it would have been. God has taken our sins away, as verse 12 says, they're as far as the east is from the west. That's how great his mercy is toward us, verse 11. We need to remember God's mercy. And we need to show it to those around us. Someone harms us, boy, we get mad. We're ready to get even. If you're a child of God, you ought to wipe that out of your heart and replace it instead with mercy, understanding, compassion. You don't know what that person's going through. You don't know what's going on in their life. You just might be the one they lashed out at in frustration. We ought not take that so personally. Instead, we ought to look with mercy upon them. and try to help them if we can. How come we forget mercy so quickly? It's strange that Jonah would so quickly, but we're not any better than Jonah. Here's the charge I would leave you with on this. Remember the mercy that God has shown to you. And then show it to others. And pray that God would show His mercy towards them. Instead of getting so worked up about all these people that hate God today, you know what? There have always been people that have hated God since the beginning. There's just more of them today than there ever has been. Population's greater in the world than it ever has been. We need to focus more on mercy. And pray that God would extend His mercy to them. That's what He expects us to do. And then the third thing. So as Jonah's will wasn't reconciled to God's will, Jonah had forgotten about mercy. The third thing, he didn't know God as well as he thought he did. He did not know God as well as he thought he did. We must never stop learning about God and who He is. We don't know all there is to know. Jonah was proud of his ancestry and proud of the knowledge that that brought to him. You know, after all, the Jews were the recipients of God's special revelation of Himself at that point in time. No other people had that. Jonah was of the people who did. Plus, he was a prophet. He had been taught many things. Maybe even others had not been taught. So if anybody knew God, it had to be the prophet Jonah. Well, let me tell you, there's at least two things Jonah didn't know about God. One, he did not know God well enough to grieve over sin. Amen. His own or that of the Ninevites. Instead of being mad at the Ninevites, he ought to have been grieving that they sinned. They were sinning so much against God. Amen. He ought to have been grieving over his own sins. Do you? Do you grieve over sin, that of your own and that of others? We need to take personal inventory of our sins, and it ought to break our hearts to write them down. If you're going to experience revival, you're going to have to do that. Amen. You're not going to want to turn from sin until you're grieving over sin. You've got to break it off. We have a love affair with sin. We got to break that off. Turn away from it and be heartbroken over it. And when we look at America today, we ought to be greatly heartbroken over the sins of our nation. Do you grieve over sin? Jonah, he didn't know God well enough to do that. Do you? Second thing, he did not know how to rejoice at the repentance of sinners. These Ninevites no more than heard the words come out of his mouth, and all of a sudden the whole city is in repentance. Again, we can argue over the depth of that repentance, if it was temporal, if it was truly spiritual. But let's not overlook the fact that they did repent. Amen. and that God did grant mercy to them. That is grounds for rejoicing. Oh, that we would at least see temporal repentance in America today. I long for spiritual repentance. I long for a great spiritual revival to sweep across this land. But for now, I'd settle for temporal repentance. That's how bad it's gotten. Wouldn't that be something to rejoice over? Jonah ought to be rejoicing here. Instead, he's so mad at God that he wants to die. Be better for me to just die. He's not about to let go of his pride and rejoice over some Ninevite repentance. Let's not be that way. When we see someone truly repent of their sins, we ought to rejoice. We ought to cry out praises unto God. Because that's truly something special. And anymore, it's a rare thing. So Jonah didn't know God well enough to know how to rejoice at the repentance of sinners. Do you? Do you really know God well enough that you could rejoice over the repentance of a sinner? Turn now to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. We're going to read what is most likely a familiar passage of Scripture to you. But we're going to back up and read a few verses before that we don't always do. And we're going to read a few verses after it that we don't always do. And I want you to get the gist of this. We cannot stop searching or seeking to know more about God and who He is, okay? There are some things about God we will never discover. But there are other things that He openly and gladly reveals to us. And we don't bother to search the Scriptures for them. Isaiah 55, we're going to start at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. O sinner out there, if you feel the presence of God, if you feel that He's been working on you inside, and you've yet to profess Christ as your Savior, you need to seek God while He's near. Amen. And repent and believe and make a profession of faith in the Lord as your Savior. Amen. While He's near. Let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Oh, know the mercy of God. Seek the mercy of God. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And you know, that's a problem for us. Goes back to what I've been talking about. We think we've got it figured out. We think our way is the best way. Well, God doesn't think our way. Praise the Lord. His thoughts are not like what our thoughts usually are. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now this is where we know what the will of God is. There are some things about His thoughts that are so high we can't understand them. There are certain ways he has that are just so far up there that we can't get to them and know them and understand them. But when his words come out of his mouth, and that's what the Bible essentially is, then we can know that. We can know what his will is and work to change ours to match his. We can know what mercy is and thus be able to show it to those around us. We can know what it means to rejoice at the repentance of sinners, because no one rejoices more than God does when a sinner repents. But if we can learn about God, we can know how to do that. Like God does that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. It shall not be cut off. Now, I'm going to tell you, some people probably look at those verses and think of some future time. I'm going to tell you that we can experience these things in our time. That when we seek the Lord with all our heart, and we truly try to change our thoughts to match His thoughts, and praise God, His Holy Spirit works that out in us. Even that's done by His power. But when we start focusing on those things, and we start looking at mercy like God looks at mercy, and we start rejoicing over the repentance of sinners like God rejoices over the repentance of sinners, then these things are going to become real to us. Your world will change. But I'm going to share a little secret with you. It's not the world that's changed, it's your perspective. Instead of walking around hanging heads all gloom and doom, like a lot of Christians are doing today, because they don't know God like they ought to, they don't know mercy like they ought to, they're not reconciling their will to God like they ought to be, and that's making them sour. It's making them upset, even angry, like Jonah. And that's the way they're going through life. And everything they begin to see in life is this. Instead of a rose, they see the thorns. Instead of beautiful trees waving in the wind, they see something that's in their way. Look at those verses. They don't know joy, and they don't know peace. They see a beautiful mountain view, and instead of thinking of God and His great artistry, all they can think about is how bad everything is in their life. And you know what eventually happens? They'll blame God for that. Is that how you see life? Sometimes we get down in the, you know, we get down on ourselves and we feel like we're far away from God. And we think we need revival, but we don't know how to find it. Maybe it comes back to these three things we've talked about today. Maybe we need to go to work on reconciling our will to God's will. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to start thinking more about mercy than revenge. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to practice celebrating when sinners repent. And when we do that, our perspective will change. And we'll look at those same mountains and see God. We'll look at that same rose bush and see the rose. We'll look at this old world that's wretched and rotten and sinful, and we'll see God working in it. Amen. And that changes everything. Are you ready for that kind of revival? Then you better let go of self, and you better latch on to God, because that's the only place you're going to find that kind of revival. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words that we have just read here. All of these verses of Scripture. And I just pray, O Lord, that you would cleanse our souls. Or that indeed you would bring about a revival in our hearts. That indeed we would start looking more to you and less to self. Help us, O Lord, with this. We battle against the flesh. We battle against that old corrupt will and heart, old heart that we had. Lord, help us to live in the new, in the spiritual, in that life that you have given us that is for everlasting. And may it bring you great honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we say?